chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, and in your pew Bible, that will be page 546. Isaiah chapter 50. And I would like to read verses 4 through the end of the chapter, 4 through 11. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have in mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. I'd like to speak to you with God's help this morning on the supreme servant, the supreme servant. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today with the open Bible before us and a passage that greatly honors and exalts our Christ, written hundreds of years before he came into the world and died upon the cross. And we would ask, O Father, as we look at this passage and refer to others, that the presence of the Lord would be our portion. The King of glory, indeed, would be in court today, that you would hear our petitions. And Father, that you would come and deign to meet with us. And Father, that you would draw us near as soon we will be sitting at the table of the Lord and thinking upon what our Savior has done on our behalf. So come now and prepare our hearts for that time of communion, and we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four passages in the book of Isaiah that are often referred to as the servant passages. Now, there is more than one time, many times in the book of Isaiah, that the word servant is used. But there are four chapters in Isaiah that refer to the servant of the Lord that is specifically is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those passages that I have read. Brother Ron read one of the passages in Isaiah 42. The one that's most well known is in Isaiah chapter 52. If you want to turn your Bible a page or two, Isaiah 52, and begins in verse 13 of that chapter. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man." And then it goes on through all the way through Isaiah 53, where it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It specifically speaks of our Lord Jesus. But these servant passages are wonderful passages. I would like for you to turn back to the one that Brother Ron read, and let's just look at a couple others before we focus on the one that I have read and we want to speak from mainly here with God's help this morning. Isaiah 42, and let us look at verse 1 here as he begins. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Who is that? Who is this elect that is chosen by God? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate elect of God. And the reason that he is, there is no other one that could meet the demands of divine justice on the behalf of sinners. And in Psalm 89 and verse 19, listen to these words. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. That's Christ. He ultimately was the mighty man. He was the only man as the God-man that could take up on him the sins of all of God's people and satisfy divine justice. One mere even sinless man could not do that for, but we're all sinners. And Christ came and he was the sinless one. And because he was the God-man, God laid help on him that was mighty. You see, and he was chosen out of the people, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, chosen out of the people. Isn't it wonderful? You see Christ here. Look on down in verse 3, how we see Christ. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Quoted again in the New Testament in reference to our Savior. You see, and then we come down to verse 5. For I, the Lord God, have called thee in righteousness, and look at these words, and will hold thine hand. The Father held the Son's hand all through his journey here upon the earth. He was not alone except for those 3 hours upon the cross of darkness when he was taking our sin upon him. He promises his Son, I will hold thy hand, he says, and will keep thee. Wonderful. If you would turn over to Isaiah chapter 49, another servant passage here that we find. In Isaiah 49, it says here, listen, O isles, unto me. The isles here, the islands, speak of the place where the heathens were and the Gentile nations. Remember, the Jewish thought the gospel, many of the Sadducees, or especially the Pharisees, the gospel would only be for the Jews. And they looked down on and despised the Gentiles. But he says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. There is a passage, 2 passages in the book of Revelation that it says concerning the Lord Jesus, out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword. And we know what that sword represents. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That is the word that goes forth from his mouth. That is the word that was pierced our hearts and souls. If you are here today and know Christ as Savior, it is because God's word went forth from his mouth and pierced your heart and brought conviction to your soul, and you bowed your knee to Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, look on in this passage in verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant. There the incarnation of Christ is strongly inferred and implied. He called me from the womb, formed me from the womb. And then the last part of verse 6, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's us, you see. And I, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. This is none other than Jesus Christ. He is this servant that is spoken of here. No one else can meet this description. And this brings us then to Isaiah 50, where we're focusing on here today. And the first thing that I would have us to see concerning this supreme servant of Christ is that indeed he is perfect in his sympathy and his compassion. Notice verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. First of all, notice that term, the Lord God. You will see that 4 times in this chapter. It's found there in verse 5. It's found in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, and again in verse 9. It is indeed this word that speaks of him as a covenant God, an almighty, omnipotent God. Christ is saying here, this is Christ speaking, the Messiah, the supreme servant. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. What is the tongue of the learned? It is a tongue that has been taught the knowledge of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Man esteems wisdom and knowledge much different than God's childhood. They esteem it by the one the world does, by those who know the sciences and history and can tell you, explain all the what they think are the mysteries of the world and how man began from some evolutionary process. And we call these the esteemed learned men. But God says the learned man is not necessarily the one that has any degrees behind his name, but he is one who has been taught of the Lord. He has been brought to a place of subjection and submission to Christ. He has indeed the fear of the Lord in his heart. And when he speaks the oracles of God. He loves God. His words are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It says in Proverbs, the mouth of the righteous feed many. That's the tongue of the learned, my brethren. And Christ said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. And what did he do with this tongue? Did he use this tongue to impress the academia and the famous philosophers of his day? Look what he did with that tongue. It tells us in the verse that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's what he did with that learned tongue. Who is the weary one? The weary one is that one who is wearied in his sin, wearied in his bondage, wearied in the lust of his sin. It's the sinner who has come to the end of himself. It is also speaking of the one who is trying by his own righteousness, like Martin Luther, who is seeking to climb his way into heaven and finds every ring he goes up, he slides down too. Every rung, he cannot reach himself. He cannot get to heaven in his own righteousness. It's filthy rags in his sight. And he's weary with trying to meet the demands of the law because he knows he can't. And he sees then Christ, who is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is come like Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You and I in this room were the weary ones. We heard the word. We heard his voice speaking to us, wearied with our sin and our bondage. You may have forgotten that day. You may have forgotten where you were. God remembers. And there's times you remember also, but you were weary. But it also speaks of times in our life, O child of God, when we are weary in life's journeys. Indeed, the trials of life become heavy. And we do not feel like, indeed, that we can continue to go on. And the Lord draws near to us. He draws near through the preaching of the gospel. He draws near to a friend who gives us a phone call or sits down beside of us in a chair. He draws near in our time of prayer when we're seeking his face and suddenly light dawns in our heart and grace is given to us and he sustains us. And there's a voice behind us, so to speak, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And suddenly the clouds are gone, you see, and you begin to see. Maybe not everything, but the next step ahead of you. He gives a word, praise God, to him that is weary. Christ, at this very hour, is speaking to hearts, weary hearts, in this world, and maybe in this church, and he is comforting and strengthening his people. And therefore, brethren, call on him. He hears you. He longs for your prayer. He's longing more to answer your prayer than you are to ask. If you are weary, come to the one who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. That's what he does with that tongue that's given to him. He still speaks to his people, you see. And then I would have you to know he is perfect. Notice that he is perfect in his submission. It says in the last part of verse 4, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Do you see this beautiful scene? We talked about the intimacy of the Father and the Son when we were in Sunday school together. And this began back when he was just a child. Here we see the picture that we have here is the Father in his own way, wakening his Son in the morning, that he could spend fellowship and communion with him. We know it was a practice that he had way into later in his ministry and life. Turn with me, if you want to Mark chapter 1, or as you can just listen, Mark 1 verse 35, as I read this verse, Mark 1 35, here's the words, if you cannot find it in time. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. That was his practice. The Lord would waken him. His Father in heaven would wake him. And he would go out and spend time in prayer with his Father. He wakeneth me morning by morning. In fact, in the passage that Brother Keith read today in Psalm 16, listen to this. This is a messianic psalm, Psalm 16. The last part of that psalm says this, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Who is that referring to? Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And then that same psalm, in verse 7, he says, "I will bless the Lord." This is Christ speaking, "who hath given me counsel. His reins also instruct me in the night seasons." We must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only fully God, he was fully man. He had a divine and a human nature. And in that human nature too, and in, he was growing in his understanding and his love for his Lord and Savior. And the Father was waking him up, would awaken him, and he would spend time in prayer and fellowship with him. It's a wonderful picture of our Lord in his early life and all through his ministry. He wakeneth me morning by morning. So he had indeed a submissive heart. He had a teachable spirit. A man indeed who is willing, to be taught is a man who is willing indeed to grow. A man who will be obedient. And that's why he had the tongue of the learned. That's why he could speak a word to us when we are weary, you see. And when he was during this lifetime. But notice also that this submissive spirit showed in his obedience. He says in verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious." Do you see that? That is a reference, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love," this is page 61 in your pew Bible, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or into the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." You see this? Here is a servant who has indeed completed his tenure of being a slave. He undoubtedly was in debt. And to pay off his debt, he went into servitude to another man. And now he has fulfilled that time and he is free. But during that time, he probably married and he had children. And he therefore does not want to, and he loves those children and his wife, and he loves his master. So he decides he does not want to go free. And so in order for that to be known, his master, he goes up and the master takes him and puts him up beside his doorpost of his house. And he takes an A-U-L. How do you pronounce it? I'm not exactly sure. And he takes a hammer and he knocks that awl through his ear and puts a hole in his ear. And when anyone sees that hole in his ear, it is a testimony that that gentleman, that slave, is a willing slave to his master. He loves his master. Is this not a wonderful picture of Christ? He did not come against his will. He willingly came and was a servant to his father. Indeed, to lay down his life for who? His wife, his children. We are his bride. We are his children. And he did so for you and for I. What a wonderful picture of the submission of our Lord. You see, oh, I'm so taken up with this picture. It's here. And notice as it goes on to say, and there in that passage in Isaiah chapter 50, and I was not rebellious. That can only be said of one man. In Job chapter 11 and verse 12, we read these words. Job 11 verse 12. Just listen as I read them. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. That's how we're born. Man is born kicking and screaming from the womb like a wild ass's colt. Rebellious. One of the first words that we learn and say more than any other word is no, no. Rebellious. Here was one that was not rebellious from the time of his birth and as he grew. If you would, I'd like for you to see more about this, our Savior. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And that's pages 751 and 752. Luke chapter 2. And I'd like us to notice this passage. Verse 40. It says, and the child grew, speaking of Christ, and waxed strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then it goes on to say in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. 12 years of age, 12 and 13 years of age, was the time when a Jewish young man would go through the ceremony of the bar mitzvah. Many scholars believe that that's what took place on this journey when Christ and his parents went to the Passover. It was a time where he would become a son of the commandment, that he would be considered an adult and responsible for his actions. And so the parents then complete the journey, the time and the Passover, and they head back and they think that Jesus is with the kinsmen, the scripture says here. But after a day's journey, they look back and they can't find the Savior. Jesus is not there with them. And so what do? We find here, it says in verse 46, they came to pass, so they went back to Jerusalem, and it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. 12 years of age, in the temple, hearing the rabbis, the scribes, hearing them, asking them questions, and it says, verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding. Why? The Lord had been waking him morning by morning and had been teaching him. If you will, go down to verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Not only did our Savior grow physically as a young man, he grew mentally, emotionally. His mental capacity was strong and fervent, and it grew in his knowledge of the Scripture. Do you know that our Savior studied the Old Testament? He studied undoubtedly these servant passages that we find right here. And one of the reasons we know he studied this one, if you will, turn to Luke 18 with me. Luke 18, and that's on page 770 in your Bibles there, the Pew Bible. Luke 18, and let's look at verses 31 through verse 33. It says then, he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And it says he shall be scourged. They'll scourge him and put him to death. See that expression, spitted on? Do you know where that's at? Do you know where he learned that? Isaiah 50 verse 6. That's the only place in the Old Testament that said that he would be spit upon. Our Savior memorized the Word of God. We must not think of him. We must remember he was not only God, he was man. And he grew in his mental capacity and his study of the Scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you know it says, blessed is the man? In the Hebrew, it's very clear, speaking of one man, the Lord Jesus. He was that man. He meditated on God's word. He studied it. He asked us, brethren, to do nothing that he himself did not do. Fully God and fully man. Now, there's mysteries here that we do not completely understand, but we believe them because we see them in his word. And so we see here in Isaiah 50, indeed, this submission that he had. And this submission was such that he says, I gave my back to the smiters. He says, I gave my back. He says, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. Remember in John chapter 18, they came to take him, the Roman soldiers, and they said, whom seek ye? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. And it says, they went, he said, I am. The word he, if you look in your Bible, it's in italics. He didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. He is the great I am. And they went backwards and fell down. You see, they couldn't have taken him unless he let them take him. I gave my back to the smiters. Think on that. That Roman, that cruel Roman whip with lead and different things, bones often coming down upon the back of Christ. And they had no rule of 39 stripes only. That was for the Jews. The Romans knew nothing of that. And as it would hit his back, tearing off flesh and revealing even organs within, he continued to give his back to those who would smite him. He gave his face to those who would pull out the beard, it says. How painful that had to be. And then he says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. One of the most humiliating things that can be done, especially to those who lived in the Middle East, was to spit on a man. And one Roman soldier after another came up and spit on him. And he hid not his face. And when we think of that, and these phrases, let us remember that this is what sin deserves. Do you know that? That's what my sin deserved, and he took it for me. And it deserves much more than that. It deserves hell. And Christ took that up on him. Only the infinite, eternal God could take up on him hell for us, the eternal hell that we had, that we rightfully deserved. I gave my back, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, you see. And then I would have you to see here that he is perfect also in his perseverance and his resolve. Notice what he says in verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I set my face like a flint. Knowing that he was going to the cross, he didn't turn back. He put his hand to the plow. And he didn't look back. There is a couple interesting passages in Scripture in that area. If you would turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke 9 verse 51 in your Bible. I'm sorry I do not have the page number. But Luke 9, 51. And here we read these words. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face. You see that? He set his face like a flint. Set his face to go to Jerusalem. If you would turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Mark 10, 32 through 34. This is page 741 in your pew Bible. Mark 10, 32 through 34. Keep that in mind as we read this passage here. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. They're going to Jerusalem now. And where's Jesus at? Is he lagging behind? Has he had his head hanging down? Is he dragging his feet? He's a soldier. He's got orders, so to speak. He's gladly going to do them. And it says here, he went before them and they were amazed. You see that? They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And they took again, because he had told them before of what would happen. And he again reminds them in the next two verses what would take place when he went to Jerusalem. But he set his face like a flint. My, what an example he is to us today. What's the post? What's the responsibility that God has put upon your heart to do? Laid in your hand providentially to do? May God help us all to stay that. Give me grace, Lord. Give us grace that we can be steadfast in the work and all that he has called us, like our Savior. Set his face like a flint to go to the cross. And then would you notice this? He was also perfect in faith. Perfect in faith. Notice this, what it says in verse 7. Again, for the Lord God will help me. He said that four times. Three times he said it in that way. The Lord God will help me. The Lord God will help me. Do you know during his ministry, I am convinced that our Savior said that to himself. The Lord God will help me. He will hold my hand. He has promised that he will be with me. You see, he was perfect in faith. Notice also verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. What does it mean when it says he justifieth me? Our Savior was no sinner. He does not need to be justified, have an imputed righteousness like you and I need. But the word justifieth here means vindicates me. He is near that will vindicate me. And when was Christ vindicated? If you would turn with me to Romans and turn to chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 and listen to these words here. Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Ah, he knew his Father would raise him from the dead. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Psalm 16. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He had faith that God would raise him from the dead. It has been said that Jesus is the greatest believer who ever lived. He was. And he's an example. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the great hall of fame. All those heroes of faith. And then we come to chapter 12 and we have laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, he's the perfect example. The word finisher means perfecter even. He's the perfect example of faith. And then he goes on to say, who for the joy set before him? What was the joy set before him? Renewed fellowship, there being in the presence of his Father, seeing you and I as his people with him also there. He saw his seed, you see, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's a supreme example of faith to you and I today. And then I would point out here, he was, for those of us who know him in our Christian walk, he is a perfect example, as we will see here in verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? Who is among you who feareth the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? I trust you do. Do you obey the voice of his servant? What servant? Christ. You obey the voice of the servant that walks in darkness. We may have come to the light in Christ, but that does not mean that we will not walk through the valley of shadows in our life. That does not mean at times the sun will not have dark clouds that go over it, that we cannot see the sun, and that we will not have darkness in our life. And you walk in darkness. Jesus walked in darkness. In Gethsemane, seemed praying in agony, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Seem on the cross for 3 hours in darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, if that's where you're at today, here's his advice to you and I. He says, and you have no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Lean upon him, just like Jesus did. And he will vindicate you. Who is he, brethren, that condemns you? It is Christ that died, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. When the devil comes and whispers in your ear, you cannot be his child. No, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, you see. And when others, indeed, their attacks would come against you, you have these same words that you can bring back to them that our Savior used. But he has also a warning to the one who does not know him. And if you're in this room and do not know him as your Lord and Savior, listen to this. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. I could not help but think of Nadab and Abihu. Remember that they offered strange fire to the Lord. The Lord had come down and with fire from heaven had indeed taken and consumed the sacrifice upon the altar in Leviticus chapter 9. And here in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, instead of taking their fire from off of that altar that God had given, that fire that was still there burning, they went and made their own fire for their incense. And they went in. And God called it strange fire. And God killed them. And fire came out and destroyed them both. They did not need God's fire. They did not want to go the way of God's sacrifice that he had ordained. They'd make their own fire in their own way. And that's what the world does. The world is full of Nadabs and Abihus. They do not want to go the way of the way and the truth and the life through Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way to come to God. And they come through their own fire. Their own sparks. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he says, those of you who've made your own fire, here's what's going to happen. He says, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. You will die in your sin. You will suffer eternal punishment. Oh, let us listen to the voice of the prophet. Let us listen to this servant here. Praise God that he is ours. We are his. If you know him today. Our Father in heaven, we pray.